Father God, we're so grateful to have been swept up by you, a wonderful God, and to be brought into your purposes for the universe. Please help us as we just look at Matthew chapter 28 here, a moment where your son speaks really clear words to his followers. Help us to hear them, wrestle with them, and by faith obey them. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. This has been called for many years the Great Commission. You know, where Jesus, he's just been raised from the dead. It's at the end of the gospel here. And he's appearing for the first time to some of his disciples. Others have met him just briefly before that. But it's the first time he gathers together the 11 disciples. There's only 11 now because one of them, Judas, betrayed Jesus. So now there's just 11 of them. And he gathers them together in Galilee on the mountain. And he's going to explain to them what's next. Here's what's coming next. It's a pretty intense moment. And what he says to them is completely key to their life and what they're to give themselves to. Verse 16, you can see there that not everyone was feeling the same way. No, not verse 16. Yeah, verse 17. We'll go from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, this is what I was looking for. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, that just means not everyone was feeling the same way. Jesus is standing before them. Some of them are feeling slightly differently. It's likely that the sense of that word doubt is not that they were standing there and some of them were going, nah, he's not raised from the dead. He's not standing in front of us. I just doubt it completely. It's got more the tone of some of them are just hesitating in their response. Yep, here he is. He's right before me. He's raised from the dead. But I'm just kind of paused a little bit. I'm just a little bit stunned and not exactly sure how to respond. Others are worshipping. But there's a mixed response there to Jesus standing before them. Then Jesus speaks to them and he begins in verse 18 there. Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let's look at that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus, as we know, is the Son of God. He's always had authority. It's been displayed in his ministry, you know, as you look through any of the gospel accounts, authority over demons, authority over everyone. But it's been somewhat confined in its scope to a particular region where Jesus' earthly ministry was in operation. But now, as Jesus is raised from the dead and anticipates his ascension into heaven, the scope of his authority is enlarged to include all of the heavens and the earth. So now he says, look, my authority is over the whole universe. And Jesus, as the Son of God, is the one who mediates the Father's authority over all things. Jesus stands before his disciples now and he's wanting them to know really clearly who he is. He's effectively saying, guys, I'm it. I'm that king that was promised who would come. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah, the one who came in the line of David. I'm the one who will take my throne and I'll rule forever. He's saying, I'm the Son of Man, the one that Daniel had the vision about. And I'm the one that's been given authority from the Father to rule over everything. Forever, all the nations. And here he is standing in front of his disciples. He's the one. He's the one for whom all humanity owe their existence. He's the one all humanity ought to obey him and be his subjects. Because he, all humanity will stand before him as the judge on the final day. So here he is saying, I am the Lord of heaven and earth. I'm the Lord of the universe and I've got something to say to you as my disciples. Now, to remind them of who he is or to clarify who he is before he gives them the instruction is important to notice. He does that so that when they hear the instruction, they'd hear it as they're meant to hear it. Not just as kind of some thoughts that Jesus wants to bounce off them. You know, he's not standing with the boys going, hey guys, I've got an idea. So tell me what you think of it. You know, here's what you could do. He's not just kind of wanting a bit of feedback on a thought. He's not just giving them an option to consider, you know, which would maybe be polite. Here's an idea. Here's what you could do with your life. No. He's giving them a command effectively to obey. He's commissioning them as the Lord of the universe. It's not optional. You don't take it or leave it. You hear it and you do it. Yeah? And it's pretty clear. have a look at the commission that he gives them, the instruction that he gives them. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. There it is. It's short, it's clear, it's punchy, it's helpful. It's so good for them to hear really clearly what they need to do with their lives and to hear it from the Lord of the universe. Go make disciples of all the nations. Let's break that down. Go. Get out there. Get going. Take the initiative. Take action. Make disciples in all the nations, he says to his 11. Which means everyone, everywhere. Here, there, everywhere. Now, to say to them, go, didn't mean necessarily that they couldn't stay where they were. It wasn't that they all had to leave and they weren't allowed to stay, but they either needed to go themselves with the gospel and make disciples elsewhere or send other people out. And that's exactly what they did. The disciples took this commissioning very seriously, and you see the account of it in the book of Acts. They effectively set up Jerusalem as the headquarters for missionary endeavor, and they basically send different people out to different regions with the gospel message. And it goes out through the book of Acts, you see. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it finally arrives in Rome, and then from Rome goes out to the ends of the earth because Rome has influence everywhere. They're taking seriously this command to go out to all the nations and make disciples. And they're taking it seriously because they understand that Jesus is the Lord of all the nations, and so all the nations need to become disciples. The gospel is for everyone and everywhere, and there's no one who is to miss out on hearing the gospel and becoming a follower of Jesus. What this means is you can get a globe and you can give it a spin and you can shut your eyes and you can just go bop with your finger and stop the globe. And whatever continent or whatever country your finger stops on, the people there need to become disciples of Jesus because Jesus is their Lord. Every region, everywhere in the world, they need to become disciples. And Jesus calls his 11 to go and make disciples everywhere. And they take it seriously. The reason why everyone everywhere needs to become a disciple of Jesus is because Jesus is the King of everyone. I was reading Jeremiah this week in my quiet time, Jeremiah chapter 10, that says this: who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Who should not bow before this King and follow him as a loyal subject? Jesus deserves the honor and the worship of every soul in every nation on earth. So the scope of this commissioning for these 11 men, it's pretty big, yeah? The whole earth, guys, go. Make disciples. It's huge. It's absolutely huge. And you know what? Next week, we're going to spend more time reflecting particularly on the commission to all the nations. We're going to spend more time on that next week. This week, we kind of want to start with the nation that we're in. We want to start by thinking locally because the place where we are is one of the nations that the gospel needed to come to. And this is one of the nations where disciples need to be made. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, to at least start with the people who we live amongst, understanding that the proximity that we have towards them gives us responsibility towards them. And we do that understanding that this location that we happen to be in right now is the place actually where God has put us. Now you might be thinking, oh, no, I made a decision to move to the Central Coast because it's a nice place to live, or my parents did and I was just born here. No, you go and have a listen to Paul's speech when he goes to Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he's really clear to clarify to them that there's a God who creates the world and a God who sovereignly determines when people will exist and exactly where they would exist. So that we can know for sure that we are here now because God has placed us in this exact location, in this exact moment in history. He's sovereignly worked over all the human decisions you might have made. What that means is this. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it this way. God sent you here. He sent you into your family. You didn't choose to be part of that family, did you? And if you got the choice, you might not have chosen that one. Others of you think it's fantastic. But God sent you into that family. And God sent you into that work environment that you're in. And God sent you among those friends that you have. And God sent you into the neighborhood that you live in. God sent you there. And he sent you there to make disciples for him. And as long as you are there, here, then this is your mission field. And you got to live as a hometown missionary in the place where you are. Until, of course, you go somewhere else to make disciples there. Until you go to actually share the gospel and plant a church or help plant a church in our nation or in another nation, make disciples here. That's your commissioning. That's my commissioning. And we need to feel the sense of that word go, I reckon. Get going. Get about it. Go to them. We're not to sit back and kind of wait to see who might come to us with an inquiry about this Jesus business. No, no, the onus is on us to take the initiative and go to them. So let me say it to you. Go to your barista. Go to your kid's teacher. Go to your surfing buddies or your golfing buddies or your cycling buddies or whatever you got. Go to your personal trainer. Go to the president of your sporting club. Go to the school mums and the soccer dads. Go to everyone, and particularly those who look like they've got their life together and don't need Jesus. Go to them all and call them all to come and follow Jesus, because Jesus is their king and they need to. Now, if we're going to do that, what that means is we're going to need to be very intentional and deliberate in the way we live, yeah? That's a pretty big thing. We need to be intentional about all the little interactions that we get to have with people every day, making sure we don't waste opportunities to actually share Jesus and attempt to do something towards making a disciple. We need to be willing to take the first steps towards others rather than wait for them to come to us. We need to stay focused on this and not get distracted. And I tell you what, in our society, so easy to get distracted, because there are literally hundreds of wonderful things in our society that you can give yourself to and can end up just crowding your life and competing for your attention and competing for the affections of your heart. There are hundreds of wonderful things. But we've got to make sure we don't get distracted by all those things and we stay focused on the big thing of making disciples and going to them. It'll also mean that we need to be prepared to pay the cost, because there is cost associated with living as a missionary. Now, you can understand that cost really easy when someone heads up overseas. You're like, well, there's a financial cost, there's a culture cost, we can see the cost really easily, but you know what? There's the same cost, it's slightly different, maybe sometimes more, to actually live like a missionary in your hometown. And we need to be prepared to pay it. One of the big costs that intimidates us the most, I think, is the relational cost that can come when you step out and go there in a relationship and you risk your reputation and you risk someone turning their back on you because you've wanted to talk to them about Jesus and actually call them to be a disciple of Jesus like they should be. There's a very real cost associated. We need to know there's going to be a cost and be prepared to pay it. Relational cost. There's going to be a lifestyle cost, because we're going to sacrifice many things in order to be focused on making disciples. There's going to be a cost. There's going to be a financial cost. Either because of the certain job you choose, which still allows you to give your time and energy towards disciple making, and also a financial cost in that we pull our finances together to do something bigger together for God than you can do on your own. And as we do that, as we give our finances for this cause, the cost is on your own personal wealth. And there will be cost. So we just need to be prepared to pay the cost. And we need to know it's coming. And when it comes, we go, okay, this is what we've been commissioned to do. And there's cost associated with making disciples. Now, the task is pretty clear. Go and make disciples. You know what I love about the task? It's tangible. We're making something. You know? We're making disciples together. You know, there's different occupations that have different types of job satisfaction associated with those occupations. There's some jobs that you can do where after you work all day long or all week long, you can turn and look and you can see the result of your work in a very tangible way. You know, guys who build stuff or chop stuff down, you know, like, you know, builders typically, you know, your Jackos and your Chucks and your Reedies and your, I don't know, we've got stacks of builders in this church. So as you guys, you can look at the end of your week, you can look and you can go, oh, I built that. All of my effort went towards the existence of that, and now you can see it. And I can see there's a certain amount of job satisfaction in being able to see what you've made after your labor. Not all jobs have that same level. There's other ways to get job satisfaction. But there's something about that. Now, I'm attempting to build a chicken coop at the moment. Yeah, got some chickens. I think we're just trying to keep the Vanuatu feeling alive a little bit for a bit longer. We planted a banana tree, getting some chickens. I don't know what's next. I don't know. Farm some pigs, chop them up in the front yard, you know. Hand some pork to the neighbours. But I'm intending to build my own chicken coop, right? Now, it's going to take me a couple of weeks because it's just going to take me a couple of weeks, all right? But you know what I'm anticipating? I'm anticipating after I've finished it in all its glory, made out of pallets and stuff like that, you know, people come over to my house, I'm going to be able to say, look at that. You see that dodgy little thing in the corner over there? Oh, I built that. You know, I'm anticipating that kind of satisfaction of being able to say, oh, I made that. You know, as dodgy as it is, that's what we get together as Christians. We get to make something together and then be able to look at that something, which happens to be a person, and then celebrate that we made that disciple. Now, of course, God is the one who actually changes hearts and does the work that we could never do, but he chooses to use us, his people, the followers of Jesus, as his hands and his feet to make disciples. We get to do that. How wonderful is that? We get to turn around and go, oh, look what we haven't made many. Or, yes, look at how many have been made. It's very tangible. We can see what we're doing. That's wonderful. So what actually is a disciple anyway? The word disciple just literally means follower. So we're making followers for Jesus. The good thing that we have here is that built into the actual command that Jesus gives are the two key features of what a disciple is. So now when we're making them, this is what we're making. And you can see in verse 19 there, therefore go and make disciples of the nations. Here's the two things: baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So baptizing them, teaching them. So a disciple is someone who's baptized and taught. So does that mean we just grab people, splash a bit of water on them, drag them into the classroom and then go, tick, done? No. Beneath these concepts of baptism and teaching really are the deeper meaning of conversion to Christ in the heart and established in Christ in your whole life. It's those two bigger concepts. That's what a disciple is. Let me explain how we get there. Baptizing them, as he said there, in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Why do we baptize people with water? We baptize them because we're marking them out as someone for whom a real genuine change has happened. Yeah? You're marking them out as genuinely belonging to God. I've got to point something out. Can you hear that? Oh, that's awesome. So we got a frog up here. You hear it? We got a frog in the jungle behind me here. I'm going to point it out because it's going to distract me, so it may as well distract all of us. That is very cool. If it jumps and lands on my head, that would be cooler. So we're just going to need to kind of go, there it is, and it's making some noises, and we're going to just need to roll with it, all right? This picture, we're in Vanuatu in the jungle. It's church. Church outside. I should have dressed up like Tarzan, don't you reckon, tonight to do the sermon? Next week, okay? We're gonna have to roll with this one, and it's quite funny. So see how you go at concentrating. Just let it fade into the background, all right? As I attempt to do so. I got warned that it might be there. I reckon it should stay all weekend. That's good. Where were we? Oh, it doesn't matter. Now, come on, do your best to stick in here with me, okay? We baptize people to mark them out as genuinely belonging to God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize people to indicate that something has actually already happened for them, because baptism is an outward symbol that marks an inward change that's already happened. So water baptism really is a sign of spirit baptism that happens for a person. Spirit baptism is a way of speaking about how the Holy Spirit of Jesus comes to live in a person and regenerate their heart and give them new birth and bring real radical change from the inside out. That happens at the very moment that a person comes to believe and put their trust in Jesus, and that is the moment where we describe a person as being converted to Christ and having a very real change from the inside out and now entering into a very real relationship with their God through Jesus. So there's a sense in which water baptism really is used here, I reckon, as a synonym for conversion to Jesus, which just tells us this, that really the first step towards making a real disciple of Jesus, a deep disciple of Jesus, is conversion. Yeah? Becoming a disciple is not simply just learning a bunch of new info. Becoming a disciple begins with a very true work of God happening in your heart to give you new spiritual life. And it happens upon belief in Jesus. Yep. So there's the first key part of what a disciple is, a converted person. The second thing, a disciple is someone who is then taught. What does it say there? It says, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So a disciple is not someone who's simply converted, but a convert is then taken and grown and strengthened and established in the life of following Jesus. It's not enough to simply lead people to make a decision for Jesus and then leave them there. No, we need to teach them how to obey all of the commands of Jesus, which involves teaching them to read the Bible and understand the Bible, and teaching them how to take seriously the instructions of the Bible. It involves teaching them how to pray. It involves teaching them the daily disciplines of trying to honor Jesus with your life. It involves training them how to walk, really, how to serve Jesus, how to honor him, and what it means to belong to his people and function as a member of the body. It involves all of that. And when you start thinking about all of that, really quickly, my mind kind of goes, wow, that takes a lot of time, and that takes a lot of energy, and that takes a lot of effort. And that's the case, really. To make a disciple takes heaps. There's no way to fast track it. You don't want to cut corners. We want to invest well in actually making deep disciples. And you know, one thing we've learned here over the years is that to see a fully grown adult become a Christian and become a disciple of Jesus takes a while. You know, most of us reckon it takes a couple of years, like maybe even 2 years. Because you're taking a person who has lived for a number of years now and set up their life according to their worldview. And if God and Jesus haven't been the center of that worldview, it just takes a while to kind of leave behind your entire worldview and unlearn a whole bunch of big things that you used to hang on to and start to take hold of the fact that Jesus is the center of the universe and your life needs to be. That just takes a while, that transition. And then learning how to obey him and change your life around and flip it up on its head. I'm not sure if you heard Jordan in that video speaking about when his parents became Christians. And he said, and then everything in our family changed. You know, I don't know all the details of that, but you can imagine what happens for a family when Jesus all of a sudden becomes a center. You know, everything's got to get turned upside down so that the family follows Jesus, you know. And that just takes time and energy and effort. There's no fast tracking it. That's why it's going to be costly for us to be making disciples. This is going to take everything we've got. All the time we can chuck at it, all the energy we can chuck at it, all the finances we can release that have been entrusted to us by God to be used for that purpose. It's a big task. Now, I'm not sure how you're feeling about that. I wonder whether some of you might be sitting there thinking, oh, that just sounds huge. I'm not sure if I could ever do that for a person. I'm not sure if I, on my own, could ever kind of take a person and see them converted and then see them taught everything that it means to follow. I don't think I can do that for people. And if that's what you're thinking, you're not meant to do it on your own. The disciples didn't do it on their own, the first 11. They worked as a team of missionaries to make disciples, and that's the deal for us. We're to work together as a church community to make disciples together, because all of us have got different gifts, and we need to pull them all together and work together for this common cause. We need to continue to set ourselves up as a church and make sure we refine the way we run as a church so that all of our efforts head in this direction of making as many disciples as we possibly can. And that is what we intend to do as a church, so that anywhere, like all of our programs and structures and the way we operate as a church and live together, all that stuff is intended to make disciples. And we're so keen for that to be the case, so that you can trust that no matter where you end up serving in church, no matter what job it is, whether it's, you know, kind of out the front or behind the scenes or making food or whatever it is, there's so many different ministry teams to be a part of. No matter where it is, what you're doing there is contributing to the big cause of making disciples, and we're doing that together. So know that your effort, your energy, your finance, it all counts, because we're making disciples. And it's happening. God's using us powerfully as his hands, his feet, to make disciples. It's so exciting to see it. What we want to do is make as many disciples as we possibly can in our lifetime and attempt to set up the next generation so that they make more disciples than we ever did. And part of investing in a facility that hopefully will last a few generations is to set up a platform and give a foundation for future ministry to happen and to be able to focus on getting the gospel out. That's our mission statement as a church. You don't need to come up with another one. I've always found it interesting when you see pastors sitting around trying to come up with a fancy mission statement for the church, and they can spend days and months and that trying to figure out what's the very unique kind of vision statement or mission statement that our church is going to have. We don't have to worry about it, really. We're given it here. It's really simple. Make disciples. We don't have to come up with anything flashy. We just need to get about that and keep getting about that, and see how many disciples we can make in our lifetime with all of the energy and time that we can chuck at it. We need to pause regularly and ask how we're going. How are we going as a church at making disciples? How are we going? How do you answer that question when someone asks you from outside here, they say, hey, how's church going? What goes on in your mind when someone asks you, how's church going? Because you can answer that question according to lots of different things, can't you? You can be thinking, well, how am I feeling in church? Or am I liking the music in church? Or you can be thinking, do I like the group I'm in at the moment? Or you can be, I don't know, you can answer that question, how's church going, according to lots of different things. But really, the main thing, the penny that ought to drop in our minds when someone says, how's church going, is we go, yeah, how are we going at making disciples? How many disciples have been made? Are they lasting? You know, because really that is our purpose. That is our big thing. That is what we exist for. So last term, while I was away, people became Christians, even without me around. Oh, you can't believe it, can you? So talking to Jez, and Jez doesn't lie, 12 people, he reckons, 12 people made decisions and claimed to be now converted to Christ. Now, notice the language I use there, decisions and converts to Christ, during term three. Now, a lot of them came through our life series, some of them back in term one or two, but it wasn't until term three that they said, yep, they are a Christian now. All of them were with us in church while we did the book of Numbers. Hey, who would have thought? People getting converted whilst we're reading a phone book. I mean, how does that happen? Right? 12 people. Now, that is so awesome, and we want to celebrate that, but the very next thought that we have immediately is we're going to make sure these people get established in the faith, and when we see them walking and talking and following Jesus consistently, usually that's the point where we go, disciple, epic, you know? Because you don't have to have been around church or a Christian for very long to see people get excited in a particular moment and claim to have made a decision or be converted, but then you find out down the track, nothing really happened in the heart there. As far as being converted to Christ, you find that out over time. We want to see real disciples made, and that just takes time, it takes investment, but that's what we want to keep being on about whilst celebrating decisions along the way. We want to be about making disciples. Guys, we only get one crack at this. You only get one crack at your life, and this is what you're commissioned to do. We only get one go at this together, one lifetime. We've got to give it everything we've got. We've got to work together for this common cause. The Lord of the universe commissions us to make disciples. Now, I don't know how you're feeling. I'm always trying to guess. What will people be thinking? How will they be feeling? I wonder whether some of you, you're kind of hearing this tonight, and maybe you've heard Matthew 28 before. But personally, you're just kind of, I don't know, feeling a bit of distance from it. It's not really hitting hard for you yet at the moment. And I wonder whether some of you are feeling a bit of distance personally from this, because there's this thing going on in your mind where you're thinking, yeah, maybe if I was one of the 11, you know, in Galilee on the mountainside and Jesus stood before me and he looked me in the eye and just went, mate, you know, maybe you're thinking, yeah, if I was one of them, I reckon I'd just go for it. Just give everything to it. But here I am, 2017. Got a busy life, you know, got this and that. Is that what's going on for you? Is there a distance because you think, yeah, okay, fair enough for the first 11, but I'm not sure that this commissioning really is directed at me as an individual. Just be honest if that's what's going on. And if that is what's going on, I want to show you two things that say really clearly that this is not just for the first 11. This is just as much for us. Two things. The first one is what Jesus says in regard to teaching them. He says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So when you make a disciple, teach them to obey everything I've just commanded you, including the command I just gave you, which is to make disciples. So can you see what they're going to do? They're going to go and get a person and make a disciple, and as part of doing that, teach them everything, and particularly one key important thing that they need to obey in regards to Jesus' commands is the command to go and make disciples. And so that next generation of disciples must have seen really clearly that to obey Jesus meant making disciples. And you know what's happened generation after generation, all the way up until the present day? Is followers of Jesus have received afresh the commissioning from Jesus to make disciples, which is why we can hear about Jesus today. It's how the gospel has come to us. So the challenge of our generation is whether we too will hear afresh the commissioning for us, and whether we will understand that to obey Jesus and to call yourself a disciple is to give yourself to making disciples. More disciples. That's part of what it means to be. If you're not interested in all at making disciples, don't call yourself one. Because a disciple is someone who makes disciples. Yeah? And that's how it gets to us. And so really for us today, what's important is that we picture, as we look at the word here, the chickens as well. We are overseas, aren't we? That's a good ringtone. I should get that. What's important for us is that we right now in 2017, in whatever month it is, I don't even know, I'm a bit lost, but like read the Word of God, and instead of thinking what it would be like for then, we actually picture Jesus standing before us now by the Spirit through His Word, looking us in the eye as the Lord of the universe and saying to us, go make disciples. Can you just picture that for a minute? Can you imagine I'm Jesus? It shouldn't be that hard. I'm told all the time I look like Jesus. I'm working hard on it. But just hear this. Hear Jesus look you in the eye and say, you go and make disciples of all the nations. Let it sit. Feel it. Receive it. one other thing that actually makes it really clear that this is not just for them, but for us as well. Look at the promise Jesus gives them right at the end. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If it was just for them, he would have said, and surely I'll be with you until the end of your life, until you're dead, or something like that. But he doesn't. He says, to the end of the age, which means until the end of the world. So Jesus is going to be with his disciples on mission with them until the end of the world, which means he's with his disciples today. He's with us today, on mission with us today. So this is for us. And we can get incredible confidence and courage from knowing that this is not just us out there trying to do it in our own strength, you know, with whatever we can conjure up. No, this is Jesus still at work through us by his Spirit. And he intends to see more people come to him. And he intends to make more disciples through us. So let's continue to be swept up in that cause and give ourselves to it. I pointed out initially that when the disciples were standing in front of Jesus, there was a little mixed response. Some worshipped and some doubted, which I think means some hesitated. And I'm wondering whether some of you are still hesitating. You might be doing that yeah, nah thing. Remember we talked about that? You're hearing this and you go, okay, yep, this is for me. But then you just start thinking practically about your life and you go, oh, nah. You know? You go, yes. And then you go, but I don't know how I'm going to do that. Like, I'm busy, I'm tired. It's going to be hard to fit any more in. And you start thinking, how am I going to add serious disciple making to my life right now? How's that actually going to happen? How am I going to really give myself fully to this? Here's the deal. Jesus is not asking us to add disciple making to our busy lives. He's calling you and I to have disciple making at the very center of our lives. It's not a tack on. He is commissioning us to have disciple making sit in the priority position in our life. To let your existence be all about disciple making. That's what he's commissioning us to. This is not meant to be something that we do with our spare time and our spare energy and our spare money. And if you try and do it with that, you'll just be exhausted by it. You'll be like, oh, I just can't fit much of that in. So what do we do? Well, we need to figure out how to get this to sit at the very center of our lives. And then try to fit everything else in around it. Or better still, whatever else you decide to have in your life, let it serve the centerpiece, the main purpose for living. Imagine if you could do that. Deb was telling me that in her group this week, as they were seriously considering, how do you make it the center? They had this kind of visual picture. Imagine if you could get your life and you could just kind of wipe everything off the table. You know, everything that's in your life's on the table. Imagine if you could just kind of wipe it all off. Just push those kids off the end of the table, right? Just push them off, right? Imagine if you could do that. And then you could get disciple making, that big, solid purpose of Jesus, and just plonk it smack bang in the middle. And get that right. And get that in the center. And then think about how over time you might add certain things to that picture, but only in a way that serves the central purpose. So that everything still continues to magnify your efforts to make disciples. Imagine if you could do that. If you're still young, by the way, or younger than most of the people around you, and by that I mean, I don't know, if you're still in your 20s or something like that, where I think in your 20s you're still trying to put your picture together. You're just trying to figure out what needs to go on the table, what can fit on the table. What, you're almost still trying to craft your own wonderful existence. And we get a lot of pressure to make it pretty epic, right? If you're still young, here's what you've got the opportunity to do, and then we'll talk about those of us who are really old and what to do, right? But if you're still young, you can get this disciple-making thing and plonk it in the middle. And you can make a decision while you're young, I'm going to make my life about this. And anything else that I choose to add, or I'm going to make sure that whatever gets added serves that purpose. So when I get a job, and I need to get a job to live in this society, unfortunately, when I get a job, I'm going to make sure it's the kind of job that doesn't remove my ability to give my time and energy towards disciple making. And I'm going to get the kind of job that allows me to contribute financially towards disciple making. And then if I try and find a marriage partner, I'm going to make sure that I find a marriage partner who wants to do this as well. Because if I get married to someone who is a Christian and they're good looking, but really disciple making is not in the middle, then that's going to be very hard to do that. So you want a partner in crime. And then you find yourself thinking, okay, if we ever have kids, if God ever gives us kids, why would we have kids? Because there's lots of different reasons why people have kids. Some people don't even think about it. You just do the next thing. You do what the people around you, okay, I guess we have kids. Then you find yourself just caught up in that whole world. But why would you have kids? Well, you can have kids to serve the great purpose. You can have kids and go, right, let's try and raise some disciples for Jesus. And if you approach parenting that way, that's really going to shape what you say yes and no to for your kids. Instead of just panicking like most people and just trying to get your kids involved in everything they possibly can and not miss out on anything and live the kind of life you wished you had when you were a kid, instead of doing that, you can just be thinking, what's going to shape this kid into a disciple for Jesus? And you can say yes and no. You can make all kinds of decisions along the way when that's the big vision. When you think you feel like you need to buy a house, well, you can buy the kind of house that you think, oh, that's going to help us raise disciples and that's going to help with the cause. Or you can make sure you don't max yourself out so much that you're left feeling you have nothing to contribute. Some of you, you know, we come to these times as a church where we're behind budget, which we are on our regular costs at the moment, as well as wanting to actually service our loans. And you hear the invitation put out, come on, let's be generous, let's give. And just your guts just squirm because you know you can't. Your finances are all tied up because decisions you made back when you thought, yeah, no, we can handle that. But it's meant that you're not able really to be very generous towards anyone or anything because it's all tied up. But imagine if you have, you know, disciple making locked in really early and you make decisions around that. Now, some of you are young. Can I just encourage, let that be your vision. Let that direct your decision making. Let that be what shapes your life. And I don't want to, obviously we don't want to get into the details and telling people how to live, but just let Jesus' big thing be your big thing. Yeah. Now, what do the rest of us do who have end up with these lives that are just like so full already? And we've made so many decisions over the past that have shaped what we do every day. Well, we've got to be courageous. We've got to have the guts to pause and go, righto, let's rethink this. How can I reorientate this life that's been entrusted to me to make sure it counts for Jesus' glory? What's stopping you? Just going, carving out some time somehow and you sit down and go, right, what's going on here? Is this the life that I ought to be living for Jesus? And if it's not, figure out how to make some changes. And it may take years to make those changes, but make them to free up yourself for the use for the great cause. Do whatever you need to do. Shake it up a bit. Do the kind of things that everyone around you will just think you're crazy for doing that. Do it for Jesus. Reorientate. Make your life about making disciples. And as we all attempt to do that individually and as families together, God will use our efforts. He'll continue to use our efforts and he'll do it for his glory. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the commissioning that you give us so clearly through your son Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to know what our purpose needs to be. So we don't have to guess. We don't have to come up with our own glorious vision for a wonderful life. We can just follow you and shape our entire existence around the cause of making disciples for your glory. Please, Lord, give us the guts we need. Give us the courage we need to make the decisions that are going to head us in that direction. Lord, we want you to get the glory that you deserve for being the King and the Lord of the universe that you truly are. Amen.